Welcome to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're back in the studio again with Tanya, and she's waving. That's cute. Beth, Dennis, and Janelle. Dennis is Janelle's dad, and we thank him for coming. Mm-hmm. And myself, Sandy, and Miss Tara.
Oh,
oops.
And sorry.
Now we're hitting the microphones,
and
too.
And I'm going to whack Beth. I didn't hear Beth's name.
Yeah, you did.
She said. I did say.
I didn't hear it. I must have been dreaming. I don't know. Sorry. I hope you guys didn't have to hear that too hard. It was too loud because I hit the mic. Okay, so we're talking through Matthew 16 and Peter's acknowledgement of Christ. And last week we really focused in on how our identity is established and that Jesus is working to help that identity be established within the disciples to prepare them, to equip them. So this is where today they're standing together in our passage and he's looking at them and he's asking them, who do the people say I am? And they're calling out Elijah and John the Baptist and the prophets. And then he hones in and he looks at them and he's like, but who do you say I am? And Peter is the first to jump up and say, you, Christ, are the Son of the living God. And Jesus then begins to give a blessing to Peter. And he blesses him and tells him how he's going to be used to build the kingdom. Mm. And then he gives a warning and tells them not to go rushing, telling people, because there's still much that has to happen before he gets to Jerusalem. Mm. And so that's kind of what a summation of our passage that we're looking at. You can read it in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 28. And as we're going through, I want us to focus in and think about it. I had shared with, I don't know if I showed it on the radio or if I had told y'all beforehand, but I want us to focus in on how Jesus does not ask them, what do you think or what you believe? Mm. Okay? Mm. In establishing the identity, he wants to know, what do you say? Who do you say I am? And I want us to focus there for a second. Why does he want it to be based on what they say and not what they just think and believe? Why do you think that?
I think there's a contrast here between the academic answer, the safe answer, because at this point, everyone's talking about Jesus. And so it's like, well, who do people say I am? Well, okay, the safe answer is, well, there are some people that say this, some people that say this. I can be completely objective in stating this fact that people are talking about you and saying mm-hmm. these things. But when it's personal, who do you say mm-hmm. I am? It's where do you draw your loyalties? Mm-hmm. Are you going to stick with me and admit that you believe this? Or is this the reflection of your heart? That you're saying that I am the Messiah, or are you going to go with a different crowd and say something else? Mm. And it's an issue of commitment, vocally saying it, because once they've said it, they can't retract it. That's mm-hmm. where they stand, and they have to stand there for the rest of their lives.
Mm. That's beautiful. That's good. And I want to add That's on good. To what Janelle said. Hebrew tradition is that once a word is spoken, it is. Mm. It cannot. And that's the reason why when blessings were given in the Old Testament that, you know, with Jacob, like Jacob and Esau, mm-hmm. Esau's like, bless me. He's like, I've given all the blessings I have. They firmly believed that there's power in the spoken word. And so it's not something that can be retracted. Mm. Okay. Mm. And so that adds, I think, a more profound situation to how Janelle explained it. Mm-hmm. But also to why Jesus was doing this. Anybody else want to add to that?
Well, I was on the same track. You know, whatever's in your heart comes out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so if Jesus is in our heart and on our heart, then it'll come out that we will honor and glorify him.
Mm-hmm.
And I also think that, you know, kind of where he says, who do you say I am?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so often with our kids, we give them who we say God is or Jesus is, and they have to find that on their own.
Mm-hmm.
Eventually, he has to become real to them,
right?
Because we always go through, well, I was raised this way. Okay, well, what are who is Christ to you?
Mm.
I think also I was just thinking, it's like with a team, you could watch a game and say you like both teams.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever wins, it doesn't matter. You'll be happy. But really, he wants you to decide what team are you on, whose jersey you're going to wear, who you're going to cheer for, because once that's spoken, you're identified publicly on that team.
Yeah. Right, because if we're not identified with him, we're identified with Satan.
Exactly.
Mm.
But on to, that, he doesn't want us to just put it on. He wants us to cheer and be the biggest fan out there. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm.
No. You'll spit that out.
That's right.
Yeah, it's a challenge to be all out or nothing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It is easy to say, I believe, I know. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to the confession of the mouth, many stop. Mm-hmm. Culturally, I think in Christendom, that is a huge factor today. I mean, a big, big factor. We're not willing to put the jersey on and cheer as loud as we can and own it personally instead of staying in the mindset of the academic, using y'all's different terms that you had. And, you know, and it's personal to me, so I don't feel I have a right to say it to someone else. But the thing is that Jesus is making it very clear, if it is personal to me, what needs to happen?
We need to make it personal to the others.
We need to make it spoken. It has to be spoken. And,
yeah,
and
otherwise they're not going to know if you don't speak.
Right. He says that in Romans. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Well, and your actions should show it too. You know, what the way things you do. Because I have my kids always say, oh, he's a Christian, she's a Christian. I said, okay, show me their life.
Yeah.
Not what they have.
No.
But the way they are in their life. What's there's fruit, and that fruit is
spoken.
You know,
it needs to be seen in the spoken and in the walking forth. Mm-hmm. I wrote down some different things the way. So when these two, they have a parallel to it. Because Jesus, when he asked Peter, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. He confesses that. Jesus then in turn does a confession in behalf of Peter. And so just as he asks Peter to confess with his mouth about Jesus, Jesus then confesses with his mouth what he knows about Peter.
His full name.
I know. Well, what I love about this is that this is a perfect example of how he doesn't ask him to do something that he himself does not do. And, you know, in this actual passage, it does say we will be rewarded according to what we do. But Jesus says, you are Peter, the rock. And he's going back to when he identified Peter as the rock in the calling of the disciples when he was being called out. And he called him Cephas, which is Aramaic. And then in Greek, I think it's the Petros. And this is where a lot of controversy can occur. But what I want to hear is, I'm going to take it in a little deeper. When he says Petros for Peter, it's a singular masculine form of rock. And then he says, I will build this rock. So on Peter, I will build this rock. That little rock, the lower R, is a feminine, and it's plural, kind of like bedrock. So he's saying, out of this singular rock, I will build a bedrock. And so the implication in Scripture is that it's not just him, it's a bunch of rocks together that the church is going to be built upon, because Jesus is what? If somebody would go and look up 1 Corinthians 3:11 for us. Okay, and I want us to have this solidified, because he's the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation that everything is laid upon. It's by him that it comes, and then Peter's just one of many rocks that will come to make this happen. Who's got it?
I do.
Okay, go ahead.
Sorry. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Isn't that beautiful? Okay, so the issue isn't, it's not out of Jesus. Peter's already solidified that Christ, the title of Messiah, anointed one, living God, the God of the universe, creator of all things. And now that is solidified. He's the foundation. So out of the singular rock, out of a complete bedrock, which is, so when our identity is taken care of in Christ, that takes us to the next level of what our identity needs to be, which is within the community. Which is what you were gathering at,
right,
Tanya. The identity of being in community. So for an infant, we not only have to teach them the word and we have to teach them how to pray, but we have to teach them how to go to church, how to do church. What does it mean to be in community? And as a child, a spiritual child, that is establishing, what does it mean to have that identity in community? What does it look like to be a part of the body of Christ, gathering together? A child still doesn't have all this selfishness worked out yet. They're still in the process of acquiring and receiving so that they can grow. Mm-hmm. But their identity is taken care of. They know who they are. I belong to Mommy and Daddy.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I belong to Jesus. And now I belong to the church, the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so getting that solidified is what he's doing and showing that. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. I was like, oh, God, this is so incredible.
That's awesome.
So sweet.
And so he's getting that identity laid out because they need to have that community, because when it does happen, they go to Jerusalem and Jesus is persecuted and they do scatter. They will come back and they need to be there to help each other stand strong. It's in community that we're able to do that.
Right.
And so then he says, I will build my church. The I will build my church is the identity of community, which leads us into identity of our purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And some ones asked me before, well, does that mean I have to be a pastor or a Bible teacher or a whatever, an evangelist, a worship leader? And it's no. It just means that where we're at within the kingdom of God in community, our purpose will still be to glorify God, keep our identity known, making the identity of Christ known where we're at. It doesn't mean we have to be a preacher or a missionary or a worship pastor.
Mm-hmm.
It's being in community with a purpose to bring the identity of Christ wherever we're at.
Right.
And so then he says, because the gates of Hades, which is hell, cannot overcome it. And this is important because when he dies on that cross, what do you think went through their minds initially? If you were there, say you were the disciple, you were there, and you just saw him die, would you feel like that everything you've been thinking and following wasn't right?
Right.
Yep.
All hope is
would
lost.
You feel like
it's gone?
Satan and hell had just overcome?
Prevailed, yep.
He's trying to get solidified into their minds. Even the gates of hell will not overcome what's about to be.
Mm-hmm.
That my kingdom purposes will take place. What I've set into stage at this point in history will be accomplished, and you can be a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
Rock.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's beautiful. It's to me, overwhelming. It makes me want to cry, just the beauty of it. And so, as if that's not enough, then he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And my necklace is broke. I need to get it fixed, but I've worn it for years, and so I'm sad it's broken. But I have a necklace with a key on it that my husband gave me many years ago to represent that Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And the key symbolizes, when Jesus uses it here, according to commentators, it symbolizes authority.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So the person who has a key is the master. And what he's saying is, I'm giving you as your master the keys of my possessions that you may open it up and distribute that accordingly amongst the people. And the key is the Word of God, taking the Word of God and making sure the Word of God is distributed appropriately and proclaiming it so that the identity in Christ is established and people are established in community so that they can find their purpose to then build kingdom reign. And so it's a beautiful picture here. When you think of somebody giving you their keys, what does that make you think of? Like if you have somebody's house key.
Trust.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Right. Responsibility.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah. I had a good friend, this is really funny. Mm-hmm. My friend Karen, Greg and I were traveling for the first time. We were actually gonna leave our children for the very first time with somebody because we were going somewhere. I was going to Brazil on a mission trip. Greg was going back up to Nebraska and our kids were gonna be left in Texas. It was the first time in our lives that we were gonna be spread out like that. And I handed her our house keys to our house in Houston because our house had not sold yet. And she's like, oh, I can't believe you're handing me these keys. and I'm like, why? And she's like, because the trust, the responsibility, your possessions. And I'm like,
I'm letting my children stay at your house. That's my position. I was like, who cares about the house?
Right.
You know, and Jesus is saying to Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Mm. The very thing that will unlock the kingdom of heaven.
Wow. That's awesome.
It's huge.
I know. And I was thinking, like, the entrustment of your children, the entrustment of the treasures that he's given us.
Yeah.
Because he trusts us to give the way he gave, you know, to follow his example. Mm-hmm. Crazy.
It's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. I think, too, that, like, I mean, we've been learning a lot about this in Theology of Church Mission, my class at Grace, that we're Christ's witnesses. We're the, like, we use that word really in a funny way a lot, but we're the ones who are called to represent him well. The key part of this, I think, in the context of this passage especially, of the kingdom, is showing the world the identity of Christ, showing the world who he is. Mm-hmm. And so being able to be that representative, to show the world this is who he is, that's the key to opening up the gates of heaven to the world.
Right.
Very good.
It's just profound. I could just sit here and just sit. I just sit because it just to me is so beautiful. It is beautiful. And the trust, the responsibility, the accountability, and he's giving it to them. And then he reminds them what is bound on heaven and in earth, it's the same. And what's loosed on heaven and earth, it's the same. It goes both ways. And so he's letting them know the incredible amount of freedom he's giving them with this trust with the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he's also showing them the amount of power that he is unleashing within them. It's over. The gates of hell cannot overcome it. And so they have to remember that. And I think sometimes we think, no, that person's too far gone. Or no way that's going to happen. Or the circumstances are too bleak. I recently had a situation where somebody came to me and said, do you think this person will ever change? And I'm like, with God, all things are possible. Yeah. I'm not giving up. Right now I may not see it, but with God, all things are possible. I will not give up. And I didn't give up on my brother. And Tony, I love you. I know you're listening. And my brother now is a profound witness for Christ and proclaiming his truth. And so we need to make sure we not lose sight that the gates of hell will not overcome what Christ has done, and making sure we speak his identity and that we speak that into people, into their lives. Because what Romans 7 says, I would not have known I had sinned if I had not heard the word. And so it is through speaking and proclaiming the word that revelation happens within people. We're so glad that you're listening, and we want you to come back so that we can talk with you some more about establishing our identity in Christ. God bless.